He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, and because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And we sang earlier of this Jesus who is the lover of our souls, and that He is full of truth and grace. We sang plenteous grace with Thee is found. Plenteous, it's a great, great word, meaning full. Fullness, depth, richness, abundance of grace with Thee is found. Here is the Lord God, and this God of majesty and mercy, He has declared hostility toward the serpent on three levels. There is a declaration of war between Eve, and we learn her name here. Adam names his wife. There is a declaration of hostility between Eve and the serpent. There will be an irreconcilable spiritual war in the heart of God's people against all that is evil. We will slip and we will trip, and we ourselves will be lured back into the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil, but the overall trajectory, the dominant instinct of our heart is going to be one of hostility. There is an intense, irreconcilable war against the darkness in the heart of the believer. And so there is that level of warfare. There is a level of warfare between the two seeds, those two lines. There are the children of God and the children of the devil, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that hostility, that conflict, plays out for the rest of the Bible. It explains so much in all of the histories and the prophecies and the Psalms. There is this war that is ongoing between the children of God and the children of the devil. There is a distinction between the church and the world. But then ultimately there is this enmity, there is a war, there is hostility between the two captains, between the serpent and then the individual seed of the woman. And you see all this in verse 15. It was a promise of grace. It is a covenant, the first covenant having been broken. The first covenant where God says to Adam, you do this and you live. If not, you die. Well, that first covenant is broken. And verse 15 announces a new dealing with men. This announces a new covenant of grace. It is a covenant where evil is promised full destruction. And this curse that is uttered to the serpent, it is declared in the hearing of his children, Adam and Eve. God's children, Adam and Eve. So they hear it. They hear the promise of grace. Now, I want to ask you, why is that promise necessary? Now, this promise that there is the seed of the woman who will, verse 15, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Why is that victory? Why is that crushing of the serpent's head so vital? What did Adam and his wife, what did they do upon the commission of their first sin? They sew together leaves from a tree and they seek to cover their shame. And then they run. There are deeply profound effects of sin. And it sends ripples. Sin is total in its effects. It's not just about a difference of opinion. Sin ultimately is about an altered relationship and standing before God. It's not just that you've done something wrong. It is that you are now out of line. It is that you are now displaced from the favor of God. That's what sin is. Something that is displaced. Something that is removed. Something that is off the mark from the favor of God. And there are profound effects. He says to the woman, what are the effects of sin upon the woman? You look at verse 16. Pain in childbirth and the raising of children. And then a contest for dominance. A contest for power with the one that she has loved. The one that has been given to her as her defender, as her guardian. So you look at verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Okay, that's childbirth and the raising of children. Both of those bring sorrow and tears. But then there's also this power struggle. Your desire, if you're reading along in the Pew Bibles and the ESV, the preposition reads for. Your desire shall be for your husband. And it certainly will be. She will have a longing and a desire for him. And there will be a coldness from him. There can be a lack of affection. There can be a lack of love. But I do think that in this particular instance, if you see the footnote that points you down to the bottom of the page, another translation of this word can read against. Your desire shall be against your husband. We get that because in chapter 4 and verse 7, the Lord says that sin what will sin do with Cain? Its desire is for you. Its desire is against you. Its desire is to dominate you. And you must rule over it. How did the fall take place? Adam abdicates his position, and she fills the vacuum. Adam is appointed to lead and to defend. And he's right there with her when the serpent is luring her, and he says nothing. And now on this side of the fall, what do you have? There is this attempt to usurp. The man abdicates, and she seeks to take his place. This is played out in so many cases. And men, this is our fault. Men, this is a profound failure on our parts to love and to lead. To Adam, verse 17, because you've listened to the wrong voice. You've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. You've listened to the wrong voice, and then you have disobeyed the right voice. You've listened, instead of to me, you've listened to her. And then you have broken an explicit command which I have given you. What does he say? Now, this land, this ground, this soil that is such a source of life and fruitfulness and beauty, this very soil is now cursed. So verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work was given to Adam before the fall. He had a task to do. But now on this side of the fall, what happens? Work itself has been cursed. I know, we have good days, and there are plenty of us, myself included, who love what we do, and we can't wait to get up in the morning to go do it. But on the whole, work has been cursed. And it is with toil, it is with thorns and thistles. And death is promised. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. Remember, the Lord forms the body of the man from the dust of the ground. And then he breathes upon him and he becomes a living soul. He becomes a living creature. And now the Lord is promising, as a result of what you have done, not as a result of what she has done, but as a result of what you have done, you shall return to the ground. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Y'all, the effects of sin. Language really starts to break down in fully explaining the depth and the power and the extent of the fall. It is so far-reaching. And you have to remember what Adam was like when he was created. That Adam was created upright. He's created noble. There is goodness. There is love. There is true joy. There is a well-ordered mind and affection. There is a communion with God. There is seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness. There is nothing but joy and bliss and goodness. The preacher is right in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God made man upright. So you have to remember that. So what is now different? Now on this side of the fall, those affections are disordered. Our conscience is now seared. our mind doesn't work right. Our will is in bondage. So I mean this question straight out. In such a state, with such consequences, and with such curses, where can grace be found? I mean that question, where can grace be found? Where can restoration and healing and dignity and forgiveness, where can those things be found? I hope you hear from these words that grace is indeed rich and it is abundant. And I want you to hear, first of all, that grace is found by looking to the woman and her seed. That's the first thing I want you to see, that grace is found in looking to the woman and her seed. What does Adam do? Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve. The Scottish 18th century preacher Thomas Boston, he says about this naming of Eve, this didn't happen before the fall. He names her after. He names her following the commission of sin. And he said he names her this after the commission of sin, after the deliverance of curses, because, look at verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. In Adam, all die. And from that death, where is life to be found? Life will come through her. How does sin come into the world? The Apostle Paul describes how sin and death came into the world. That death was not programmed into creation from the very beginning. Death is a vile, hostile intruder. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, through one man, sin came into the world. He doesn't say through one woman. Through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And so death has spread to all men. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die. What has been Adam's contribution? He has brought nothing but death. He has brought physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And why does he call his wife Eve? He calls her Eve because she will be the mother of all living. Biological life will come through her. Life for the church. The church will be built up through households, through people being brought forth through her. She is the mother of all living. She is the mother. She is the representative of the seed of the woman. You remember back to verse 15? Look back at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. There is a spiritual offspring descended from the woman. He calls her Eve because she is the mother of those who are spiritually born again. What is the gospel message? The gospel message is there is life from the dead. What did we just sing a few minutes ago? We will sing it in a few minutes. Alive in Him, my living head. That's what the gospel is. It is life from the dead. And every time he repeats his wife's name, he'll be reminded of the goodness and the grace of God, that there is such a thing as mercy. Every time he calls her name, he'll be reminded that there is such a thing as life from the dead. Every time he whispers or calls or says her name, he will have the promises of God ringing in his ears. And she also, every time she hears her name, she also will be reminded that there is such a thing as life and healing and restoration. And even marriage itself will be healed. And the curse will be lifted. And it will be lifted not through works of their own. It will be lifted because of the work of the seed of the woman. You know, this same word that's used in verse 16, your desire shall be for or against your husband. You know another place that word is used? It's in Solomon's song. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 11, the bride says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and his desire is for me. Redemption reverses the curse. What a breathtakingly beautiful statement. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 11. His desire, same word. His desire is for me. The gospel reorders things the way they're supposed to be. Things are upside down. Things are cursed. Things are ugly. Things don't start well. And what happens in the gospel? There is life, and there is a reordering of things. A reordering of things after the way He intended. I don't know the state of your heart. If you're married, I don't know all the depths, all the crevices, all the corners where things can hide. But I do know this, that regardless of how far you've fallen, there is grace. There is grace for the fallen. And there is such a thing as restoration and healing. And we know that because of the seed of the woman. Where can grace be found? Look to the woman. She's the one through whom the promises of God will be brought forth. And this man, he can sit across the table and he can look at Eve, his wife, and he can see the one through whom life has been given. Grace indeed. But the second thing I want you to see, there's not only grace in looking to the woman and her seed, there's also grace in looking to the garments. There is indeed grace for the fallen. And how had they sought to cover themselves up? They realized that they were naked, and in their shame and their guilt, what had they done? They had sought to solve it themselves, sew the fig leaves together. What does the Lord God do? Fig leaves, can fig leaves stand? Can they insulate against the withering heat of the law and the holiness of God? Now, self-made religion, it burns up. Your own efforts, your own individual efforts at self-improvement, good behavior, those things that they burn up. How can you stand before God How can you stand under His grace and His kindness and His favor? No, it's not through some system of self-improvement or moral behavior. What does the Lord God do? The fig leaves are gone. They couldn't stand under the storm, under the heat, under the searching light of His holiness. And so what does the Lord God do? Look at verse 21. And the Lord God, there's His double name. The Lord, the covenant God, the God of mercy and grace and kindness. The Lord God, the one of power and might and force. The Lord God, He takes initiative. They had sought to improve themselves, and what does He do in response? He pursues. He seeks them out. The Lord God made. You don't get past Genesis 3 without being shown the beauty of the sovereignty of God. That we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, and He comes, and the Lord God took the initiative. The Lord God made. And what did He make for them? You look at verse 21. He made for Adam and for his wife garments. Garments to replace the fig leaves. Garments to cover their shame and their guilt. Garments to protect. Garments to insulate. Well, this is the same word that could be used for ordinary clothing. But it's also the same word that's used for clothing the priests would wear in the tabernacle. He is clothing them. And He is clothing them with garments which He Himself has made. But look at the rest of the language. Where did the garments come from? All right, so kids, can you sit, look at verse 21 and see if you can, if you could fill in the blank. Where did Adam and Eve's clothes come from? Look at verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. He took animal skins. And out of those animal skins, he makes clothing for them. Now, are Adam and Eve eating steak yet? Are they eating chicken? Are they eating meat? They're not eating meat yet. They're eating the produce of the ground. They're not eating meat, actually, until after the flood. So why the death of the animals? Why the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no covering. Without sacrifice, there is no atonement. Without the curse being poured out, there is no safety for the human soul. Look to the garments. And when you look to the garments, what do you see? You see here a type. You see here a picture that points you ahead to the righteousness of Christ. The garments of salvation. How is it that you and I can stand under the heat and the fire and the light of His holiness? How can you and I stand at the last day before the judgment seat of Christ and look up to Him with a smile and with a look of joy? How can you and I stand before the judge with immense overflowing love and joy in our hearts? We stand before Him dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Now, where can you find such garments? Where can you find a righteousness that can stand under the searching light and eye of the holiness of God? Where can you find garments that can withstand that day? Well, you look to Christ. How is Christ described? The prophet Jeremiah. How does Jeremiah describe the Lord Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is our covering. He is our atonement. He is our pardon. He is our forgiveness. He is everything that is needed. And so, yes, we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. There is indeed grace for the fallen. And that grace is found not in your own efforts. It is not found in your own works or obedience. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Why must you look to Christ? You got to look to Jesus because He alone provides those garments. And oh, there is immense, plenteous, remember that word from earlier? Plenteous grace. With Him is found. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? And this is amazing love. This is sweet, amazing, undeserved covenant love. And you have no need, you have no reason to hide from this God. You have no reason to cover yourself in shame and guilt before Him. Because there is grace for the fallen. Because there is life from the dead. Because there are garments that are given. And every time Adam calls the name of his wife, every time he sees the garments she is wearing, he will be reminded that there is indeed grace for the fallen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and our most loving Father, we would bow now before the majesty of Your throne. And Lord, we would ask that by Your Spirit You would give us to feel the piercing weight of sin and its effects. But then, Lord God of heaven, we pray that You would give us to lift our head and to behold the seed of the woman who came to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, how we need Your sovereign, initiating grace. Lord, we pray that You would speak life from the dead. Speak life to us individually. Would You speak life to broken marriages and families? We ask that You would speak life to us whose minds are broken. And whose affections are cooled. We ask, O Lord, that You would draw near and that You would look upon us wallowing in our own sin. And would You say to us, live. Would You spread Your garments over us as our kinsman redeemer. And would You give us to rest, dressed in Your righteousness alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.